The author of Hebrews tells us we must pay attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Hebrews 2:1. We must pay attention to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. As John Piper points out, and I quote him, "We all know people that this has happened to. There is no urgency, no vigilance, no focused listening or considering or fixing of their eyes on Jesus. And the result has not been a standing still, but a drifting away." That is the point here. There is no standing still. The life of this world is not a lake, it is a river, and it is flowing downward to destruction. If you do not listen earnestly to Jesus and consider him daily and fix your eyes on him hourly, then you will not stand still. You will go backward. You will float by. Floating or drifting is a deadly thing in the Christian life. And the remedy to it, according to Hebrews 2:1, is pay close attention to what you have heard. That is, consider what God is saying in his Son Jesus. Fix your eyes on what God is saying and doing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, end quote. I could not have said that any better, and that's why I read how he wrote it. That's what this series, The Good News of the Great Physician, from the book of Luke is all about, guys. Fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we will not drift away. As the author of Hebrews puts it. We're looking at the Lord Jesus from Luke's unique perspective in his carefully investigated and written account of the Lord's life and ministry. In digging into this series, and I hope you see it that way, that you're coming to dig, that you're coming to discover, that you're coming to get into this and pull out of it what God put into it for you. And for each of us. And digging into this series, I want us to resist the drift. Resist the drift that is so natural to our flesh. Resist the drift that is so easy to just relax into in this world in which we live. Let's resist the drift and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus so that we can go forward in the will of and to the glory of God the Father. Guys, that's what growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. Progressing in the knowledge and will of God so that we will not drift away. As the Holy Spirit moved him along, Luke was very thorough. Going back to the beginning, as we looked at in the first message, he was going back to the beginning to a point in the Lord's history when an angel appeared to an old priest to foretell the truth, the birth of the Lord's forerunner. The angel's incredible announcement was that old Zechariah and his old and barren wife would bear a son. That was the angel's announcement. John, who would bring them much joy and delight. He would be prominent, he would be pure, he would be powerful in his prophetic ministry as the one going before the Lord to prepare people for the Lord's coming. How did Zechariah and Elizabeth respond to this news? Well, in this message today, we are going to see how they responded. We are going to see Zechariah's inexcusable unbelief, and we are going to see Elizabeth's intimate appreciation for what God was about to do in their lives. So let's read verses 13 through 25 in Luke 1 right now. Some of this will be review, and verses 18 through 25 will be our focus for today. The angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, or yet from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here's Zechariah's response. How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. She said, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people." We're going to look first at Zechariah's inexcusable unbelief. We're going to look at this in verses 18 through 23. Zechariah would not look past the impossibility of their old age when the angel made his announcement that they were going to have a son. He says in verse 8, "How can I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Guys, he was basically saying, how am I supposed to believe that? I'm an old man, and this wife of mine is an old woman. How am I supposed to be convinced that what you're saying is going to happen? When the angel told Zechariah that Elizabeth would bear him a son, he processed that happening in only a purely natural way, missing the miraculous thrust of the angel's message that God was going to supernaturally intervene and answer their prayer. That's what we need to understand. What the angel was saying in his message was that God was going to do something miraculous in their life. There was no doubt that they, not only was Elizabeth barren, they were beyond the age of bearing children. Even if she had been able to bear children, they were now at a point that it would have been impossible to do so. And Zechariah missed that point of the angel's message because he was only processing it in a purely natural way. In his mind, think about it, the angel says, God has heard you. He's going to answer your prayer, right? Well, in Zechariah's mind, we can tell from his response that it was too late for God to answer his prayer. That's the way he was thinking. Why? We got too old. Well, that prayer ran out years ago. It expired when we expired. That prayer expired when our bodies ability to bear children expired. How in the world can this possibly be true when we're so old? You know, I think he put a deadline on his prayer. You ever done that? If God doesn't answer us by this time, this can't happen. And what the angel was saying to Zechariah was quite the opposite, wasn't it? God is going to do this in his time, Zechariah, regardless of your circumstances. You know, Zechariah was making a mistake we all easily make. He was boxing God inside the boundaries of how things work in the natural world. You see that? God is going to do something wonderful in your life, Zechariah. He's going to give you a son through your barren wife, Elizabeth. Oh, that can't happen because that doesn't happen in this world. God can't do it because it can't happen. He was boxing God inside the boundaries of the way things work for us in the natural realm. And for those of us that have slipped into that trap, guys, it is hard to see how God will do anything with us that is impossible for us. That's the trap of that way of thinking. It's hard for us to look above what is impossible for us to see what God is going to do with us. We forget the truth that Jesus told the apostles, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Right? We're always faced with that truth, but Zechariah, like so many of us every day, had been blinded to that truth. You know, this kind of thinking can hinder how we handle finances. It hinders how we handle missions. It hinders how we handle witnessing. It hinders how we handle our marriages, our problems in parenting, all the normal stuff of life. I mean, all the things that we all deal with, our own personal hang-ups, our quirks, our faults, all those things that seem like such huge obstacles on our paths. This kind of thinking that we see from Zechariah right here that is natural to every one of us hinders how we handle all those things in our walk with God. If we're saved, talking about children of God here. We've got to learn to break out of that trap of thinking only in the natural realm. You know, it can affect what we truly believe. Let me bring this right here home for us. This kind of thinking can affect what we truly believe God is wanting to do with us as a church with our difficult situation. I'm here to tell you, this is an impossible situation in the natural realm. We do not have the normal, exciting, wonderful, attention-getting things to offer this community that other churches, bigger churches, vibrant churches have right now. We are in a humanly impossible situation. But does that count out what God might have planned to do here? Not at all. We have to make sure that we're not thinking like Zechariah was thinking. How? How are we supposed to believe any of this when we're too old and too far gone? That's what he thought. The bottom line for Zechariah was that he was so wrapped up in the natural order of things, he could not fathom God's supernatural intervention. That's the bottom line. He was so wrapped up in the natural order of things and his way of thinking, he could not fathom God's supernatural intervention. And the angel called him out on it. The angel gave Zechariah a stern rebuke and a stiff consequence for his unbelief. Look at it in verses 19 and 20. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. Why? Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." We can't see it in the English, but in the Greek, Gabriel's self-introduction was emphatic and it was forceful. He was getting on to Zechariah when he told him who he was, what he was sent there to do. It was very emphatic and it was very forceful. His appearance and his announcement should have been enough to snap Zechariah out of the trap of naturalistic thinking. I mean, the instant Zechariah looked up and saw him standing there, his mind should have been yanked right out of the trap of naturalistic thinking. It was obvious to him this was an angel. I can't describe him for you. Luke does not give us any descriptors to know exactly what he saw, but we know that the angel appeared in real space and time, standing to the right of the altar of incense, and his appearance was enough to terrify Zechariah. Right there, his mind should have been shaken, right? He should have been pulled out of the natural, up into the supernatural, right in that moment. Understanding something is happening here beyond the ordinary. So what is coming out of this angel's mouth, I had better not be processing ordinarily like he was doing. You know, Zechariah knew and taught the Old Testament scriptures. He was a priest. He knew the Old Testament scriptures far better than I do, I promise you. Forward and backward. He could quote them verbatim. He taught them to the people. That was part of his normal ministry. And they were required to memorize them from beginning to end, starting about 5 years old. He knew the Old Testament forward and backward. Gabriel's monumental message about his son John being the forerunner to the long-awaited Messiah should have sent Zechariah's mind reeling with wonderful thoughts of supernatural possibilities. No, let me say that better. With supernatural certainties. Because Gabriel was telling him this is going to happen. It's not just possible that it's going to happen. It is going to happen. Instead, all Zechariah could think was, we can't have a baby. We're too old. That's where his mind went. As soon as Gabriel got the last word out of his mouth, I think probably as soon as Gabriel finished saying you're going to have a son and name him John, I think Zechariah might have just kind of phased out everything else the angel said after that because he couldn't get his mind past that. We can't have a baby. We're too old. Just amazes me. And I have to think I probably would have done the same thing. This just goes to show, guys, how dense we can be toward God. And I'm just talking about myself, too. Hey, we're all in the same boat on this. This goes to show how dense we can be toward God. You know, we ask and we want God to answer. We seek and we want God to show, right? We love those verses. We love that what Jesus says about keep asking. Keep seeking, keep knocking. Why? Because if you keep asking, you will receive. You keep seeking, you will find. You keep knocking and the door will be open. We love those verses, don't we? We think about those and we quote those to each other. But guys, deep down, to what extent do we really live and think by them when it comes to what we're seeking from God? You know, I think we underestimate how prone we are in our preconceived notions to look right over what God puts right in front of us. I think we do it more than we care to admit. I think I do. I wonder every day, at the end of the day, just about every day, what did I miss? Especially when I've had a stressful day. When I get to the end of a stressful day and I look back at how I've processed everything that happened that day and I could tell I was not really walking by faith, I was walking more by sight, I wonder, what did I miss? What did God put right in front of me? And I just looked right over it because I was processing everything so naturally. I was letting all the natural boundaries of all the normal trials and troubles of life box in how I saw God working. And in case you're thinking, well, God has never sent an angel to talk to me, I ask you, are you sure? Because the author of Hebrews tells us, don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Hebrews 13:2. Do you know for sure that God has never sent an angel across your path? They are ministering spirits to us. And the author of Hebrews makes it plain. You should be aware of the possibility that the next one God sends across your path for your hospitality may be a visiting angel. Zechariah's consequence for his unbelief was also Gabriel's confirmation of his announcement's impending fulfillment. Zechariah was not going to be able to say a word until all of Gabriel's words came to pass in their proper time. Let's not scoot over that. He says to him, "My words will be fulfilled in their proper time." Now, who determined that proper time? God, of course. Right? Who determined when Gabriel's words were going to be fulfilled? Who had determined at what point Zechariah would get his voice back when Gabriel's words came to pass in their proper time? The natural understanding is God had determined that proper time. God, and I quote Paul, who works out everything according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. Zechariah was to believe what we all are to believe, that God will do what he says in his precise timing. Do you have a lot of question marks over what is happening in your life? When this is going to happen, when that is going to happen, when this is going to change, when that is going to change? Listen to me. The Bible tells us that God is working everything out in a particular way according to his particular plan and purpose in its proper time. I hope you believe that. Zechariah had a hard time with that. God will do what he says he will do in his precise timing. God does nothing willy-nilly, guys. Nothing in God's redemptive plan for us, nothing of all God is working out for us, is running on a giant roulette wheel with the pieces just randomly falling where they may. That is not how God works. God has not taken the pieces of our life in his hand and just thrown them down the table to see how it's all going to fall down along the way. It's not how God is working in our lives. But that's how a lot of people think. Remember what David said in Psalm 139. All the days for me were written in your books before one of them came to be. All the days for me were written in your books before one of them came to be. Guys, we do not live on a giant roulette wheel. We do not live by random chance. God is working out everything according to the counsel of his will. As for all of us, God's part for Zechariah and Elizabeth in his redemptive plan was going to come down into place exactly how and when he determined. That's what the angel told Zechariah. That's what Gabriel told him. This will happen in its proper time. In the meantime, Zechariah had to present himself to the people and press on through his ministry in silence as the consequence for his unbelief until his time to go home. So we wrap up our look at Zechariah with verses 21 through 23. It says there, Luke says there, the meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept making signs to them and remained speechless. When I was listening to John MacArthur preach on this, he said, for those of you who can't see me on tape, I'm flapping my arms like maybe John was, or maybe Zechariah was giving them that kind of a sign, trying to tell them an angel had appeared to him. Verse 23, when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. When the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. Now, he went back home to his wife. And that's where we come to Elizabeth and looking at her intimate appreciation of what the Lord did for them. Verses 24 to 25. Elizabeth went into discreet isolation for 5 months after she conceived. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. Why? Why did she do that? Well, think about her situation. She's an old woman, and all her life she's been known as barren. I believe Elizabeth went into seclusion to make sure she was showing when it was time to share the good news with family and friends. I also believe that she was probably being very careful to take very good care of herself, storing up her strength for the physically hardest period of her pregnancy, which would have been the last 4 months. And I also think this had to be a special time for Elizabeth in her relationship with the Lord. I say that because of what we see in verse 25. Elizabeth's intimate appreciation was for God's intimate favor he showed her in giving her a child. Look at verse 25. The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. Do you hear how personally Elizabeth took this? She saw God doing this for her. Do you hear that? He has done this for me. Taking away my disgrace of barrenness, removing my shame of being a woman who could not have children. Guys, I can't help but think that she felt the Lord coming close to her and pull her in close to himself. In those 5 months, from that day, first day that she realized she had conceived, and for those 5 months after, that's what I think was going on with her above everything else. She felt the Lord's personal touch. She felt him come close to her, and she felt him pull her close to him. I have no doubt that those 5 months of seclusion were 5 months of ever-deepening fellowship with the Lord. She felt that God's blessing was very personal for her. That his favor was very personal for her. She understood the impact of this child's life. She got the message that Gabriel gave Zechariah. Listen, it's not just for your joy and delight that you're going to have this child. Many others will rejoice at his birth too. She understood that. She understood the impact this child would have as the forerunner to the Messiah. She knew the impact of her baby on the lives of many people beyond her life. But guys, she also felt the intimate blessing of God on her life. This meant something very special for her on a personal level. Listen, I'm telling you, God has a wonderful way of making what he does for the masses very special for the individuals that make up the masses. Do not think that God looks on the mass of his children with your face blurred out. God looks out on the mass of all his children and his church, and your face is in stark focus for him. He sees you very clearly. He sees you very plainly. He knows you very intimately. He has the hairs of your head numbered. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Right? Two of our favorite verses. We know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him. Does he do that in mass, or does he do that for us individually? Guys, the truth is, he's doing that for all of us, all together, individually. You do not have to be in the same situation as Elizabeth for that to be true for you. Right now, ask God, how do you want to show yourself in what you have planned to do with me and for me? Do you ask him that? How do you want to show yourself, God, in what you have planned to do with me and for me? If you love him as one that he has called according to his purpose and as one he is conforming to the image of his Son, I can promise you he has an answer for you. In his precise and proper timing, he has an answer for you. The next time we come together around the book of Luke, we will hear from the angel Gabriel again. And we are going to see him take another incredible announcement to a young virgin girl, Mary, who is to bring into the world the most incredible man the world has ever seen. As we wrap up this message today, though, let me ask you, how ready are you for God to intervene in and interrupt your ordinary life? How ready are you for him to do that? How ready are you for God to step in and use the ordinary things of your life for His extraordinary purpose and His extraordinary power? How ready are you for Him to invade the everyday routines of your life? To do something with you beyond what you have planned for yourself? I implore you, make sure that you are not so locked into the natural order of things that you are blind and resistant to the fact that God is supernaturally ordering all things as He sees fit. He is the one who makes the one who speaks speechless. He is the one who makes the old barren woman conceive. He is the one who works out everything according to the counsel of His will for your good, to His glory. Look to Him and focus on Him for what He has planned for you. Do that in Christ today. For all who love Him and are called according to His purpose in Christ. Look to Him in Christ for what He has planned to do good for you. Let's pray. Father, we love You today and we thank You for loving us, for knowing us by name, for storing up our prayers, for being the one who works out everything according to the counsel of Your will, Your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank You for being the one who assures us of Your favor that You've given to us by Your grace and mercy in Christ. May not one leave this place today that is not sure that he or she has received Your favor in Jesus as Lord and Savior. We ask it in His name for Your glory now and forever, in Your church and in Your kingdom to come. Amen.